Welcome to Gospel Truth with Andrew Womack, a teaching ministry that focuses on God's unconditional love and grace. And now, here's Andrew.
Welcome to our Monday's broadcast of the Gospel Truth. Today, I'm continuing a series that I started over 2 weeks ago talking about financial stewardship. And we've already covered quite a bit of material in this series. So I encourage you, if you haven't heard this, or even if you have heard it, please go back and get these CDs. And then we also have it on DVD. But I've laid a foundation. I've talked about a lot of important things. There's a lot of prejudice or criticism against teaching on finances, especially by ministers. And I feel like that there's a lot of people that just immediately, the moment you announce what the subject is, they want to turn you off because here you are, a television preacher talking about finances, and they just immediately lump you into a group. And I've done everything I can to try and distance myself from that. There is a right and a wrong use of finances, and many people today, I believe, are misusing the gospel in this area. But all that being said, there still is truth about how God wants us to prosper financially. And that's the reason I've entitled this series Financial Stewardship, because the word stewardship means that you are administering the affairs of another person. If you would see that everything that you have is God-given and that it's not yours, but God is the one who's prospered you, God's the one that gives you the power to get wealth, then you could sit there and just steward what He has given you. But when you think that it's all yours and you begrudge the Lord asking for any of it, that's where a lot of the problems come from. And so I've already ministered on this for a couple of weeks. Last Friday, I was ministering out of Luke chapter 16, and I was talking about this parable of the unjust steward. I've already read these verses. Let me just go back and summarize for those of you that may be tuning in for the first time, or if you've slept since last Friday and forgot some of this. This is a story about a man who was managing the financial affairs of another person, a very wealthy person, and the master came in and said that it's been reported that you've been stealing money. He says, you put your books in order, I'm going to review them, and if what I've heard is true, then you're going to be fired. And you can see in Luke chapter 16, verse 3, that the man said, what am I going to do? I can't dig. I'm ashamed to beg. His very statement right there showed that he was guilty. There was no statement about him trying to prove his innocence and saying, you know, this is a false accusation. What can I do to prove this? No, he knew he was guilty, and he knew that as soon as the master looked at the books, he was going to be fired. So this, in a sense, is an admission of guilt. And so what he did, he started calling in every person who owed his master money. And it says that he called every one of his Lord's debtor. There's only two instances given. But, you know, personally, I believe that that's just showing you that he discounted every person's debt to his master 50% or 40% off. But it said he called every one of his Lord's debtors. If all I had was two people that owed me money, I wouldn't have to hire somebody else to manage my affairs. I believe that this is just a sampling. But he could have done this to dozens or hundreds of people. He called them in and discounted their debt to his master up to 50%. And so in a sense, what he was doing, he was still stealing money. But instead of putting this money in his pocket, what he was doing was taking this money and putting it in the pockets of other people. And it said here that the reason he did this is so that when he was put out of the stewardship, they would receive him into their homes. In other words, he used this money to bribe people. And, you know, it says that one person, he discounted their 100 measures of oil. The other one was 100 measures of wheat. I don't know exactly what the dollar amount on this would be, but it could have been hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of dollars that he discounted and gave to all of these different people. And the logic was that when he got fired, he'd be able to go knock on their door and say, do you remember what I did for you? And now I've lost my job. Can I live with you? Can I mooch off of you? Would you feed me? Would you help me? And, you know, these people felt obligated. So in a sense, he used his master's money to bribe these people, to influence them so that when he got put out of his job, he would be able to live off of them. Now, all of this parable up until this point isn't that strange. These kind of things have happened a lot. But what is really strange is the master's response in the 8th verse. It says that the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And I talked about this a couple of days last week. First of all, about the attitude of this master, this rich man, who saw a steward of his stealing money from him. And this man was detached enough from his money that he was able to give a compliment to the person who was stealing money from him. Boy, that says volumes about the master, and I've already talked about that. But a true person who is a steward of God's money, he doesn't take it personally. His life isn't wrapped up in those things. He sees money as a tool, as an asset. It would be a comparison that it's like a person who's a mechanic or something that has a tool. And if he breaks his tool, you know, it just doesn't break his heart. It's just a tool. It's his wisdom. It's his ability that he has. You can go get another tool. And you need to look at money and assets and homes and things like this. I gave an example last week about my wife and how when we were threatened possibly of losing our house through a fire and stuff, how she had that attitude and said, it's just stuff. You know, God blessed us. We could get it back. You need to hold all of your assets loosely, and you can see that about the master. But here's what I want to focus on today. It says that he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, because the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. So what is it that the Lord commended this unjust steward over? Well, you can go back in verse 3 and the steward when he was confronted by his master. Here's what he said in verse 3. It says, the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I said earlier that this was, in a sense, an admission of guilt. He knew he was guilty and he was going to lose his job. But it also says something about how this man had stewarded his own money, what he had been doing with his own money. All of this money that he had been siphoning off from his master, what had he been doing with it? Well, he'd just been blowing it. Because right here, when he was faced with losing his job, he had to say, what am I going to do? I can't dig. That's talking about doing manual labor. Probably he could have done it, but he wouldn't do it. It was beneath him is what he was saying. And then he says, to beg, I'm ashamed. This means that he didn't have any of this money stored up. He hadn't hidden it anywhere. He hadn't had any investments. You know what he had been doing with this money? He had been buying DVDs and flat screen TVs and caviar and cars and just all of this stuff. He didn't have anything to prove for all of this money. He'd just been blowing it on temporary things. And I believe that the reason the master commended him. Now, this is a super important point. And this is really one of the major things that you need to learn about finances. That the best use of money is for your future. Money gives you power. Now, some of the things I'm going to say right here are really offensive to Christians because we've been taught that money is something evil. Matter of fact, even in the King James, during the time that the King James was translated, like over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it even talks about filthy lucre. And right here in this parable, it talks about unrighteous mammon and things like this. And words are attached to the subject of money that just shows the feelings that a lot of religious people have towards it, that it's evil somehow or another. You know, if you believe that all of your money is evil, well, then you ought to just write me a check and give it all to me. Amen. You don't want any of this filthy lucre. Praise God. If you really believe it's evil, you ought to get rid of it. You know, money isn't evil. I could take a $100 bill and I could use that to bribe a person to entice them into sin, or I could take that same $100 bill and I could give it to a person and be a blessing to them and let them know how much God loves them. Money isn't good or bad. Money is amoral. It is what you do with it. It is how you use it that is wrong. It says over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. Money isn't bad. It just depends on whether your trust is in money and how you're using it, or in the context of this parable, how you are stewarding God's money. And I believe that the reason that this steward was commended is because he was forced into a situation where he had to start using money to plan for his future. And prior to that time, he was like most people today, that just use money for temporary things. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. You have to feed yourself. You have to clothe yourself. It's a godly thing to wear clothes. It's a godly thing not to live under a bridge or in a cardboard box. God wants you to take care of yourself. It says over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, it says that if anyone doesn't provide for his own, especially for those of his own house, he's worse than an infidel and hath denied the faith. God wants you to take care of your family. God is El Shaddai, not El Cheapo. He is not against you having things, but most people are using money only for temporary things, and they don't realize the full potential in money. And the reason this master commended this steward is because he was forced into a situation where he had just taken all of this money from his master, but he had been blowing it on things. He didn't have anything for the future. He was acting like that there was no accountability coming, like he was just going to have prosperity forever. And he was ignoring the future. And finally, he was forced into taking his position and the power and the influence that his position gave him, and he started using that position to prepare for his future. Now, I don't believe that the master was commending him for stealing his money, but what he was doing is he was saying, finally, you started realizing the power of your position. You started understanding how the power and the influence that money gives you to affect your future. Now, this was a parable about just here in this life. And he says that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I think what he's talking about here is that, in a sense, lost people actually prepare for their retirement here in this life better than Christians do. Because there's a huge amount of Christians that are planning on being raptured out, and they're just running up as much debt as they possibly can and going to leave it to the Antichrist. Amen. There's a lot of people. You know, when I first got turned on to the Lord, my wife and I were talking about this yesterday, but I remember that they said that the Dallas-Fort Worth Airport was going to be finished in 1973. And I used to laugh and tell people, I said, we'll never be here till 1973. Jesus is coming back before then. And I was just absolutely sure that we would be gone by 1973. You know, after I missed that prediction, I just about quit predicting when the Lord's coming back. But I'm saying that there's a lot of people with this attitude, and they just, it's like they don't think about the future. Or sometimes Christians will get to thinking about in eternity, we've got a mansion prepared for us. And so they're looking beyond this life. They're thinking about heaven, and they just aren't very good at preparing for our old age in this life. And I think what he's saying is that in the natural realm, just among if you take an average of all people, Christian and non-Christian, probably non-Christians are better at preparing for old age and retirement than Christians are because of those reasons that I gave. And so this is what he's talking about. But the real point of this parable isn't just about using money to prepare for your old age. As it goes on in the next verse, here is the whole point of this parable as given by Jesus in verse 9. Here's what he said. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. That's an old English way of referring to money. That when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. This word that was translated fail here in the King James, it literally means to die. And it was translated that way in other places in Scripture. So here's what Jesus is saying, the purpose of this parable. He gave this parable and then he says, here's the point of the parable. Use money to make to yourselves friends so that when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And the whole point of this parable, the master commended the steward because finally he quit just looking at money as a way of satisfying temporary needs, and he began to start thinking about the future and using money to influence his future. Jesus is saying, now use money to touch people's lives so that when you die, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. You know, there's a song that was out about a man who died, and in a dream, he died and he went to heaven. And when he got there, there was people just lined up as far as the eye could see. And people started saying, "Thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm a life that was changed." And he at first says, "But how did I ever touch your life?" And then it says, when you gave to this missionary that came through the church, the missionary took that money to go back and to preach the gospel. And through that, I heard, and I'm a life that was changed. I was born again. And just person after person after person began to thank him. You know, that is a dramatization of something that is literally going to happen. That is exactly what these verses are talking about. That when you take money and you sow it into the gospel and you use it to send the gospel around the world to help people, that literally there are going to be people lined up when you enter into heaven to thank you for the part that your finances played in getting the gospel to them. Jesus said that there's not a single person that'll give a cup of cold water to a person in the name of a disciple, but what they will get a reward. You know what? If you are one of these that helps give clean water to somebody, there's going to be people that benefited from that, lives that were changed. Maybe somebody saw the compassion of Jesus through that, and because of it, they got born again. Whether it's a physical thing or a spiritual thing, your gift is going to have people lined up to thank you. You know, we've got a group that we have come to our Gospel Truth Seminars, Ambassadors to the Nations, and this is Pastor Derry and Karen Jolly from Charlotte, North Carolina. I've been going to their church for over 22 years. And they travel with me to my Gospel Truth Seminars, and they present a program where in Nicaragua and Mexico, they feed children. It's not an orphanage as such. They have schools. They've built schools. And these kids come to school, and probably for the majority of them, the only decent meal they get in a day is at school. So they have these schools. They've built classrooms. I've been there and I've seen them. And they feed the children. They teach them the gospel. They're also educating them. And I mean, they have thousands of kids they're doing this with. And you know, I give on a monthly basis and I support those children. Plus, I've encouraged all of the people that come to our meetings to support them. And I don't even know the numbers, but it's well over 2,000 children now that they are ministering to and educating and feeding and teaching the gospel. And by doing that, someday I am going to have people lined up. I mean, as far as the eye can see, thousands of people that will thank me for giving and helping these people to teach somebody the skills that they needed to be able to prosper here in this life, to share the gospel with them, to keep them alive, the way that it's changed families. I guarantee you, those things are real. And once you understand this, here's what Jesus is saying, that the most important use of your money isn't for these temporary things, but it's for eternal things. And this is not the attitude that most people have. The vast majority of people watching this program all around the world are using money, praying for money, wanting to prosper so that you can get bigger houses, bigger cars, more things, so that you can have these physical temporary needs met. And that is the focus of most people when it comes to money. And yet the scripture, what Jesus is saying is that it ought to be the opposite. If you really got the heart of what he's saying right here, your attitude ought to be, "God, how little do I have to be a good steward to take care of my family and to deal with things and to present a good witness to people? How little do I have to have for myself, and how much can I give into the gospel?" If you really understood the power of money to influence your future, I'm not talking about just your future here on this earth, but your future in heaven, to touch people's lives. If you really understood that you can take something that's temporary, money, that's going to burn up, it'll be destroyed. It's temporary, it's perishable. And you can take something that is perishable and turn it into something that will never perish. You can take something that's temporary and turn it into something eternal. Every dollar that you get, you have a potential in that money. There is power there to influence a person's life for good, to change a person's life. And yes, you have needs, and God will take care of your needs. You know, I can't tell you everything I know in one program. If you'll listen in again tomorrow, I'm going to try and put this into perspective, because when you start talking this way, somebody thinks, and sure, if I begin to just start taking care of everybody else, what's going to happen to me? The truth is, you'd be better off than you ever were before. God would take care of you better accidentally than you've ever taken care of yourself on purpose before. And I know some of you don't believe that, but it is absolutely true. And I'm going to share scriptures with you that I believe will prove that from the Word of God. But the point is that money is something, it gives you power. It gives you influence. And again, a lot of Christians don't like to talk in terms like this, and they think, oh no, money is filthy lucre and we aren't supposed to, look at it that way. But no, money does give you power. You know, if you were a billionaire and if you didn't like what you're seeing on television or something, you could go buy that station and you could change it and you could have power and influence to change the programming and to do things. But there's a lot of people that are upset about things, but you can't do anything about it. You're just barely getting your needs met. You don't have any power or influence. Money gives you power and influence. It really does, whether you want to accept that or not. And the best use of that money, the best way to use this power, isn't just for temporary things, but it is to affect people's lives in a godly way, specifically to preach the gospel, to change their heart so that they will go to heaven and not to hell. And as you use your money that way and use it to touch people's lives, you are literally going to have it so that when you go to heaven, there will be people lined up that will come by and thank you for the way that you use their money, your money, to touch their life. I can promise you this, that there won't be a single person watching this program that a million years from now in heaven, you won't come up to me and thank me and hug me and kiss me for getting you to give money into the gospel, because it's only what you give away that you get to keep. Everything that you keep, everything you put into a house, into a car, into jewelry, into clothes, into food, and again, those things are necessary. God doesn't begrudge that. But everything that you put into these temporary physical things is going to be gone someday. Your house, I don't care if you make it out of steel, I don't care if you make it out of rock, someday everything in this world is going to be totally dissolved and gone. But all of the money that you put into the gospel, touching people's lives, sharing the truths of the gospel, reaching out with godly compassion and helping those in need, all of the money you put into that is never going to leave your life. It'll just enter into your future, where it grows and it multiplies. And a million years from today, people will be coming up and thanking you for the way that you use this money. That money will be blessing you a million years from today. But everything that you kept and used for just your temporary things, it'll be gone. You won't care about what kind of house you lived in, what kind of car you drove. Those things aren't going to be important. You need to recognize the real value and the real potential of money to affect your future. I'm out of time today, but our announcer is going to give you some information about how you can get this teaching on financial stewardship, and I encourage you to please get it. It would be a blessing to you, and I think it would make a difference in the way you steward your money.
The faithful support of partners makes this program possible. We invite you to join Andrew as he spreads the message of God's unconditional love and grace. Write, call, or visit our website and become a partner today.
Andrew's complete teaching series titled Financial Stewardship is available on either CD or on DVD as seen on our daily TV program. Each is offered for a gift of any amount. Remember to specify the CD or DVD when you order. This series is also available for audio download absolutely free on our website. Go to awmi.net and click on Audio Teachings on the left-hand side of the page. The third audio teaching in today's series is also available for a gift of any amount when you write or call. We encourage everyone to give, but if you're simply unable to afford it, Andrew and his partners will provide this third CD titled The Unjust Steward, free of charge. You can use your credit card to order resources by telephone. Our helpline number is 719-635-1111. Helpline hours are Monday through Friday from 4:30 a.m. until 9:30 p.m. Mountain Time. If the lines are busy, you can visit our website, where you can order ministry materials 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, at awmi.net. To write us, use the address on your screen. We appreciate your generosity and hope to hear from you today. We'd like to point out Andrew's upcoming speaking schedule. Mark your calendars to come meet Andrew at one of these events and let the Word of God transform your life. He'll be in the UK for the Grace and Faith Family Camp May 27th through the 30th and in Colorado Springs, Colorado for a Better Way to Worship Conference June 15th through the 17th. He'll also be in Colorado Springs for the annual Summer Family Bible Conference July 4th through the 8th and in Chicago, Illinois for a Gospel Truth Seminar August 4th through the 6th. For more details on Andrew's next meeting in your area, call our helpline or visit our website at awmi.net.
Andrew and Jamie Womack would like to invite you to join hands with them by becoming a foundation builder. Foundation builders are a special group of ministry partners that contribute financially, providing a firm foundation for building the lives of Charis Bible College world changers and making disciples who will carry the almost too good to be true news of God's love and grace around the world. Phase 1 has been funded and completed, and Phase 2 is now gearing up. Discover how you can help change lives by logging on to www.awmi.net/partnership. Change your life. Change the world. Invest yourself in Charis Bible College and Andrew Womack Ministries today.
I'd like to invite you to attend our first ever worship conference that we're holding here at Charis Bible College. Daniel Amstutz is our new director of our third year of school and worship, and he's put together a Better Way to Worship conference. It's going to be on June the 15th through the 17th. That's a Wednesday through Friday evening. You can come and experience live praise and worship. You're also going to hear instruction about it. I'll be teaching some about the importance of praise and worship. There is a registration. It's free. You can go to our website, awmi.net, or you could go directly to charisbiblecollege.org and click on our What's Happening, and you can sign up. There is all the information, registration, just a lot of great things. It's going to be a wonderful time, June the 15th through the 17th, right here in Colorado Springs.